How'd you get so far?
We skipped a lot. Now, we just started this yesterday, talking about the difference between judges and counselors. So the blessing says, return our judges as the first, and our counselors, those who give advice, so as in the first, same meaning, and remove from us pain and sighing, sorrow and groan. Rule over us, you, Hashem, only, alone, with loving kindness and mercy. Surprise, surprise. We explained this a few times already. And justify us through judgment. Okay. Piece by piece. What has restoring the judges and the counselors to do particularly with taking away sorrow and groan? There's a crucial idea here. The cement that holds society together is the belief that justice will be done. If I believe that there are rules, and the rules are being applied objectively, okay, nothing's perfect, but generally, and that if something's done wrong, I can get redress, then I'm prepared to play according to the rules. The minute someone believes the rules are stacked against him, that the society is playing favorites, and he's not one of the favorites, then he has no incentive to follow the rules. And he will look for every way to cheat that he can. I think I told some of you about one of our people here went to Soviet Union when it was in existence, and he found a fellow in the park in Moscow selling burnt out light bulbs. Selling burnt out light bulbs. How did he have any buyers? The answer was, the guy buys a lot of burnt out light bulb, goes to work in the factory, and no one's looking, switches the burnt out light bulb for a good one, puts a good one in his pocket. The manager goes to the storeroom, takes a new bulb, puts it in for the burnt out one, and takes the burnt out one and sells it to the guy in the park. So everybody's ripping off the factory. Why? Because they knew very well that the factory was ripping them off. The whole system was set up to make 90% of the people into slaves, 10% into kings. And it succeeded in doing that. When we get to the last bracha, Mitzvah Hashem, Chazal say, Ein l'Kadosh Baruch Hu kli machzik bracha el Hashem. The only vessel that God has that will hold blessing is peace. Because you can bless a country with all sorts of resources, and still, people won't benefit from it unless it is a society of people that believe in one another and cooperate with one another. I remember a survey done, I don't remember how many years ago this was, but I don't think it changed much, that Mexico has the raw materials to be the fifth richest country in the world. They have uranium, oil, gold, and other such precious things. Why are they so poor? Because there's been a real ruling class ripping off the rest of the population from forever. I went there to make a Shabbaton. That was, I don't know, 50 years ago or so. I was told that there's a city on the west coast of Mexico which is owned by one person. A person owns the whole city. The houses, the streets, the plants, like medieval times. Why? Because this guy is a general in the army, and he simply ordered the army to build him a city. So he built him a city, and he owns it. You have a corrupt society like that, the fact that God blessed that country with very wealthy resources doesn't mean anything. They're a very poor country. Same thing with the Palestinians. Yasser Arafat is estimated to be one of the 10 richest people in the world. Because put away billions and billions of dollars. Palestinians don't see any of it. So, the groaning and the sorrow of people is very largely due to injustice in society. And if we would have a restoration of judges and counselors, judges and advisors, that would go a great deal, great way to restoring peace, cooperation, integration in society, and that would make the society capable of receiving and distributing the blessings that Hashem Baruch Hu wants to give. And then we say, this is a bit of a surprise, rule over us, you, Hashem, alone. Now what is the alone meant to exclude? You should rule over us and not what? Not people? You and not people? It was just asking the judges to be restored. And the counselors to be restored. So what does you alone mean to exclude? Or put the opposite way, how does it include the judges and the counselors?
Take us to the power of the world.
Oh, that's an idea. If you remember to put that in. Listen.
I mean, not God.
Yeah. But what does it got to do with His ruling over us? Only He alone. Who's that excluding? Yeah.
Is it like that could be including excluding other nations? And also, isn't like the Sanhedrin, like Hashem is ruling directly?
Oh, good for you. That's exactly what I wanted to say. Both points. That because Baruch Hu ruling over us, obviously, through his proxies, he's not going to come down and decide every court case by case. But then the Sanhedrin or the other courts are his proxies. They're ruling in his name. When they run our affairs, it is his ruling us through them. And then it comes to exclude any other power. No other one should have power over us. Very good. Now, it says, rule over us. You alone should rule over us in loving kindness and mercy. Gosh, those aren't the qualities that are associated with a king. Ruling through a king, and here, the word in Hebrew, to rule, is the word for king. It's the same word in Hebrew, malach, melech. The quality that's associated with that is justice. Not only kindness and mercy. How can you make loving kindness and mercy the qualities of ruling of a king? So we've answered this now at least a dozen times. The answer is that the purpose of the whole creation is loving kindness. And that when God exercises justice, he does so only as an expression of loving kindness. And therefore, the king who rules over us ultimately is an expression of kindness. That's why it's Avinu Malkeinu, our father, our king. He's king only because he's father, and because as father, from time to time, he has to treat us as a king.
Then, while we mention rule over us with loving kindness, we're saying that we should be able to see it.
You rather than just obedient?
Other things, just rule over us.
Okay, so we talked about this. Now, the last thing is also very peculiar. Justify us through judgment. That sounds funny in English. We're talking about judgment now. No, so I'm being examined. My actions are being investigated and evaluated. And I'm asking him to justify me. What does that mean? Justify means say that I'm good. Say that I did the right thing. Through judgment. Now, I'm not talking about kindness and mercy. Through judgment. But you know, either what I did was right, or it wasn't right. If it was right, then of course, through judgment, he'll say it's right. And if it wasn't right, am I asking him to give a false judgment? What is this petition? So I think the English here doesn't do justice to the Hebrew. It means, Tzadkenu, make us right through judgment. Make us right. The Tzadek Otano. Because the process of judgment, first of all, evaluates objectively what we've done, for good or for better, as we say, English. And then the process of judgment corrects our faults. It leads us to improve, to remove the implications of our past failures. And then we become tzaddik. We become right. Not to the actions, but we become right. We become, as people, right people. Because we've rectified the past. Yeah.
Why is it that everybody says Aruch and Ami?
All of the Shemoneh Esrei is in plural. That's quite right. It's an important observation. You know, I may not have mentioned this, and that would be an omission on my part. I'm glad you mentioned it. Who is coming to pray? Who's coming knocking on God's doors to pray? We didn't talk about this. You know, it's preferable to pray with a minion. Why? What does a minion do that an individual can't do? It's interesting. Could be. The question is why? What difference does it make with the 900 people there? What's the magic? I say, okay, with nine. So we put up a screen. See, faults are not out of view now. A smoke screen. We can't see us anymore because of the 10 of us. What good does the other nine people do to give the prayer a special status? Now, cutting short a whole discussion in the Talmud. 10 people are, I would call them an ambassadorial group. They represent the Jewish nation. They're the ambassadors of the Jewish people as a whole. Nine is nine individuals. Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. But 10 is already a different status. The difference you could understand if, I don't know who the British ambassador is anymore to the United States. But if he calls up Secretary of State, is he recovered from his operation really? And he says, how would you like to play tennis on Saturday? And the Secretary of State says, no thanks, I'm busy. That's quite different from the ambassador from England calling up the Secretary of State saying, I have a note from my government to deliver to you on Thursday. And the Secretary of State says, no thank you, I'm busy. In the latter case, the government of the United States is insulting the government of Great Britain. In the former case, they don't play tennis. They don't know to play tennis. The Talmud says that when 10 Jews pray together, God automatically reacts, takes account of the prayer immediately. When it's not 10, God is supposed to be put it on hold. It does not react immediately. Why? Because God has promised to be available for the Jewish people. He's not promised to be available for every Jew, every individual Jew. He hears it. But he doesn't respond to it, taking into account in the same way. What has it got to do with 10? Because 10 is a representative of the nation as a whole, whereas 9 is not. That gives the prayer of 10 an entirely different status. That's why an individual Jew should want to be part of a minyan, because he's being heard in an entirely different way. Now, understanding that, the prayers here are all in the plural, because a Jew should feel that he's standing before God as a representative of the nation as a whole. Then, I can add in my individual prayers. But my individual prayers come in under the category of my being a Jew. So it works like this. Please, God, grant the Jewish people health and healing. Because it's the Jewish people standing before you asking for this. And then, as a matter of fact, I'm also a Jew, and I also have certain health problems. And I'm asking you to help me with my health problems also as a member of the Jewish people. But I get God's attention. I have access to his attention because I come as a representative of the Jewish people. This is illustrated by a case in the Talmud. There was a city in this area of the world that suffered a terrible drought. And it was going to cause possibly loss of life. Now, it would be appropriate in the prayers to add in a petition for rain. But it was summertime. So they sent the message to Jerusalem. In which prayer should we add a petition for rain? In the prayer for prosperity, to which it is relevant, or in the prayer at the end of the petitions, Shomei Atfila, that God hears prayer, which is a kind of catch-all for all miscellaneous requests, as we'll see when we get there. They said, where should they put it? And the answer came back from Yerushalayim, put it in Shomei Atfila, the catch-all. Don't put it in the prayer for prosperity. Why? Because no one else now needs rain. No one else needs rain. You're the only city that's suffering a drought. So you can't say to God, we, the Jewish people, need rain, and we, in this particular city, also Jews, and we also need rain. You can't say that, because the premise is not true. But you can put it into the Shemayat Filah, because there, the premise is, we, the Jewish people, need to have our prayers answered. And we, in this city, also have a prayer that needs to be answered, namely, the prayer for rain. What you see from that discussion is that this is the mark, this is the stamp of the Shemana Esrei. The stamp of the Shemana Esrei is that the Jewish people are coming before God to pray for the needs of the Jewish people, and the individual gets in as a subcategory. That's why it's all in the floor. You with me? Okay. Now, I think what I told you before about what it means that God alone should rule over us, it means through his proxies, explains the closing of the blessing. The closing of the blessing is King who loves righteousness and judgment. It doesn't say the one who does it. It says the one who loves it. This one is like, let's see, quiz time. What other blessing had a closing like this, which was very fitting to its content? We talked about it.
Tshuva.
Good for you. Tshuva. There, all it says that God wants tshuva. Not that he does tshuva. Correct? Because we have to do tshuva. Here, you understand that God is going to rule over us through his proxies. So the actual ruling, the actual process is carried out by Sanhedrin and the other courts. They can't say that he's doing the justice. But you can say that he loves it, and that way we're fulfilling what he loves when we do it. Yeah? Good? Okay. Now we have to pull our belts and do a little work here. Against heretics. Here we go, boys and girls. As for slanderers, let there be no hope. May all wickedness perish in an instant. May your enemies be cut down speedily. May you speedily uproot, smash, cast down, humble the wanton sinners speedily in our days. Blessed are you, Hashem, who breaks enemies and humbles wanton sinners. Boy, oh boy. That's really sharp. That's really tough.
Last question.
Yeah.
Why would you ask God to smash sinners? Why would you ask Him to maybe help them or do whatever? So you ask Him to, like, maybe have mercy on them instead of smash them. It's a little harsh.
Yeah, that's what I just said, right? It's harsh, it's sharp, it's tough. That's exactly what I mean.
I mean, our enemies understand, but that's the only part of the understanding of that.
Really? And that's interesting. Enemies, you understand, but want them to know you don't. My intuition takes the exact opposite way. Enemy sounds to me too personal. I don't like him. But a wanted sinner is a really evil person. It's easier for me to ask for the destruction of a person who's really evil than to ask somebody who I happen to be fighting with.
Well, I take someone as an enemy, someone who's done something really, really bad. Like, I don't support anyone my enemy. Like, if I'm mad at someone, I'm arguing someone, I don't know, to me, I wouldn't say I hate them, I wouldn't call them my enemy.
I see.
But like, a sinner, someone's on the wrong path. An enemy, someone who, to me, who's done something really horrible.
I see. Okay, wanton is a little stronger than just happening to be in the wrong path. But at any rate, wanton means without any care, without any consideration. It does it freely, without any conscience. Doesn't bother him.
They don't know better, do they?
No, that person would not be called a sinner. You wouldn't call him a sinner at all. Sorry?
Why wouldn't you call him a sinner?
Because to sin means to do deliberately. Otherwise, he's only ignorant. Correct. Just like a person who doesn't know that the speeding laws have been changed. And speed is not a criminal. It's not a criminal. Broken the law is not a criminal.
Mm-hmm.
No one will classify him as a criminal because he just didn't know. Now, I have to tell you, this blessing was not in the original 18. This is the one that made it 19. This was added already in the Talmudic period. And as your helpful, friendly notes at the bottom of the page tell you, it was instituted in Yavne sometime after the destruction of the Second Temple. The blessing was composed in response to the threats of such heretical Jewish sects as the Sadducees, Wittians, Essenes, and early Christians. They tried to lead Jews astray, through example persuasion, and they used their political power to oppress observant Jews and slander them to the anti-Semitic Roman government. So first of all, this is made against Jews, not against non-Jews. That was its motivation. Second of all, what were these Jews doing? They were using Roman power to destroy Torah. They would go to the Romans and say, it's a rabbi there with the yeshiva there, shut it down. You made a law that no one should ordain another rabbi? Well, I know that rabbi ordained that rabbi, go and kill them. So they used the Roman power to kill other Jews and to oppress Torah, to try to destroy Torah. That's why the first word in the blessing, in all texts, in all variations, is Lamashim. I don't know why they call it against heresy. A Malshin is an informer. A person who informs another Jew to the authorities to get him in trouble. Also, they did try to lead Jews astray spiritually. So, the primary focus here is not Saddam Hussein, and not Yasser Arafat, not even Chirac of France, Putin of Russia, the rest of those hypocrites. The primary focus of this blessing is Jews who take an active role in trying to destroy the religious Jewish community. Now, who composed this blessing? A man named Shmuel HaKotan, the little Shmuel, who was called that because of his humility. And his motto was, "Bin po evecha al tismach." Do not rejoice at the fall of your enemy. That's what's recorded in Pirkei Avos. That was his motto. Do not rejoice at the fall of your enemy. So Rabbi Gamliel picked him to formulate it because he's the kind of person who has no personal animus, no personal thoughts of hatred or revenge or anger, because he was an exceedingly humble person and his whole theme of his life was don't rejoice when your enemy is when your enemy falls. So he was the one who was chosen to support me. Now, let's see what it says. Here you have to read carefully and think carefully. For the slanderers, those are the people who motivated the whole blessing, let there not be hope. And may all wickedness disappear in an instant. It doesn't say wicked people. It says wickedness. Here you have an expression of the idea which already was mentioned. The Talmud says that Rabbi Meir, in Rabbi Meir's neighborhood, there were some people who made life very difficult for him. Rabbi Meir was the greatest scholar of his time. And they made life very difficult for him. And he prayed that they should die. His wife, Beruah, said, why are you praying they should die? Pray that they should reform. They should do tshuva. And she quoted a verse. Rabbi Meir accepted her suggestion, changed his prayer, and they did you. Now that's the reason that it says here, may all wickedness perish. If a wicked person becomes good, the wickedness has perished. It's gone. Even though the person is still there.
So why don't we say that slander of comments should be stopped? Instead of just saying that slander is
what do we say about that? Messed up, I don't think, was there.
The first number says, slanderers let there be no hope.
Right. That's right. They shouldn't have any hope. A slanderer shouldn't have any hope. But if he becomes something other than a slanderer, then he could have hope. Right? What is a slanderer hoping for? To get the ear of the Romans to kill Jews. That's what he's hoping for. Right? We're talking about him as a person who has this role. We're giving him a definition, a title. Slanderer. Right? As a slanderer, I don't want him to have any hope. Quite right. Now, the next one is, may all your enemies be cut down. Well, this doesn't refer to my enemies, it refers to your enemies. Yes, if somebody has identified himself as God's enemy, which is something that I wouldn't be able to know, probably, somebody has identified himself as God's enemy, then having already asked God to take care of the people who are bothering me, I want it to be clear that I'm not just representing myself, but I see myself as representing God. And these people who are God's enemies, so then I'm praying that they should be destroyed. Yes, in that case I want them to be cut down. I want to see the world rid of God's enemies. But this is after I have prayed that wickedness shall be destroyed, because maybe the wicked will do tshuva, that slanderers should have no hope. After I've asked for both of those, who's left? The ones that are left are the ones who aren't going to reform, the ones who aren't going to change. So a person can go beyond the pale. A person can be obstinate to the point where he will be destroyed. Now, may you speedily uproot, smash, cast down, and humble. Four verbs. Let's think what this means. Uproot, like a plant, that means they wither and die. Smash means that they're smashed to smithereens. You know? So then, what comes next? Cast down. And finally, after all, humble, That means they're already uprooted and smashed. Who's left to be cast down and humbled? So apparently, uproot and smash don't mean that they have ceased to exist. Otherwise, the string of verbs here makes no sense whatsoever.
You can uproot a plant without killing it.
Okay. There are aerophytes, which you don't plant in the first place. They just hang in the air, gather dust from the air, and survive. That's quite right. You can uproot a plant without killing it. You can smash someone's power without the person dying. You can cast someone down, meaning that he ends up on the bottom of the power heap, on the bottom of the honor heap, on the bottom of the monetary heap. Humble might be internal, cause him to feel humility. None of these indicate killing. They indicate changing his conditions to deprive him of power and perhaps to make him regret. But none of these indicate killing him. And the closing has the same character. Who breaks enemies? Now, if the enemies there are the enemies referred to above, then they're the enemies of God. And the one that sinners humbles, that was the fourth of the four verbs, as repeated in the closing, that's the epitome. So you have here the slanderers, who should have no hope as slanderers. Wickedness should disappear by the wicked doing tshuva. Those who don't do tshuva, if they are qualified as God's enemies, so then they should be destroyed. If they are wanton sinners, their power should be broken, and they should be humbled. That's what we're talking about. I don't think that's so hard. I don't think it's so difficult to accept. And even that was only instituted when these people were threatening the existence of the Jewish people and the Torah by using the Roman power to persecute the religious community.
Yeah. In the beginning of the Rachel, when it has the Vav Dilan Hashem, is that connected to the fact of that this is the din in Mishpat that should be given to them? Sounds like it's connected to the previous thing. Because then there's nothing else really starts with blood.
You're absolutely right. Good for you. I think that's right. A very good observation. This is the only blessing that starts with above. And that's to indicate that it's not standing alone. That's the clue that it's not an original blessing. And it's put after just the restoration of justice, because what the people who are in charge of justice will do is take care of these problems. I think that's a very good observation. Yeah.
What do you think of when you say this bracha?
I think of those Jews who were raised in religious homes and who know very well what the score is and who use their information in this way to create a government in this country that persecutes the religious population to the extent that it does. And it's also, it's in many ways, supportive of the religious population. It has policies of both kinds. Who use their positions to lead other Jews astray. You have in this country a systematic misrepresentation of the Tanakh, of Torah laws, of Torah values, and some of the people who are engaged in it know very well what they're doing. Especially the older ones who came from Europe and who had traditional education, and they know very well that they are misleading and misidentifying these matters. The younger ones are vicious because they're ignorant, and they're so ignorant it's pathetic. There, I wouldn't call them, I don't look at them at all, I just have to pity for them. Would they know better the truth? They would hate themselves for what they're doing. They're just ignorant. But the older ones who know very well what they're doing, they can be classified as this blessing. Okay. Now, the righteous. Here you have six groups. The Tzadikim, the Hasidim, they call it the Rav. It's not there. Elders of your people, the house of Israel. The remainder of their scholars. Righteous converts. And us. These are the six groups that we're asking for mercy. For whom we are asking for mercy. What do they have in common? What element would be the reason why these six groups are chosen and not others perhaps? The problem group here, two problem groups, the last two, the righteous converts and ourselves. First four, you could say, they're outstanding. Standing in righteousness and in piety, and they're the leaders and they're the scholars. Okay, very good. What I'm going to do with the righteous converts who don't usually make it to a leadership position, although there are exceptions, but they don't usually, and then Elena is all of us, and we're certainly out of all leaders. I think that the common element in the first five, anyway, is sincerity of motivation. Tzaddik, a righteous person, is not a person who does right things. A righteous person is a person who does right things because they're right. A person might be in a circumstance where doing the right thing pays. You watch him doing the right thing, that doesn't tell you he's a righteous person. Righteousness of a person deals with his philosophy. His values, the reasons for what he does, not just what he does. So righteousness already carries with it sincerity. Pious, devout, is even more so. Chassidim are people who want to do, want to please God, even in ways that he didn't command it. By the way, the Yerushalayim has a bit of a surprise here. He says Chassidim refers to Baal and Shuvah. Why? Because a person who has failed, usually, and should, add special safeguards so that he won't fail again. That means he's taken on for himself rules that the Torah doesn't prescribe to everybody. He's added it to his own practice. No, that's what a chassid is. A chassid is a person who does more than he's required to do. So, strictly speaking, about Shula, if he does take this precaution of adding safeguards, qualifies for the title chosen. But here too, sincerity and motivation is obvious. He had a choice. He didn't have to do this. And he chose to do it. That's true for the elders and for the scholars and for the righteous convert. He certainly didn't have to do this. And he chose to do it. So what we're asking for here is special mercy, special treatment for people who are sincere in their motivation. That's the common element. I mention this because I don't want you to think that anybody who isn't a great scholar or a great leader is automatically excluded from this order. But the Olenu, the sixth category, on us, means that if we too have sincere motivation, we too can be included in this petition that is made for the whole of the Jewish people by the whole of the Jewish people. Okay? Let your mercies, Hashem our God, be for these six groups of people, and give a good reward to all those who trust in your name and truth. Now, this is a very peculiar thing. Give a good reward. What are we talking about? This world or the next world? If it's the next world, It's totally superfluous. It's guaranteed. God is just. Those people who earn it will get a good reward for sure. And if it's this world, we have a rule that reward in this world doesn't apply. This world doesn't supply a reward for a person's actions. Just considering what I should tell you something. I will tell you something. Look back at 99 for a moment. In the great paragraph, the great thing. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, add the following. Remember us for life, O King who desires life, and inscribe us in the book of life for your sake, O living God. Now, the Gemara says that in Rosh Hashanah and in the Kippur, the books of life and death are open. People are judged, evaluated, and written down according to their performance. The book of life and the book of death have to do with judgment. How your actions are evaluated and judged. No, what am I asking here? I'm asking God to write me down in the book of life? Either my actions deserve it or they don't. If they deserve it, it's automatic. That's what it's for, the book of life. And if they aren't, then asking for it, it seems, is not going to help. This is judgment, justice. This goes according to the rules, according to the objective facts. So what am I asking for? I don't remember whether I saw this someplace or whether I thought of it myself. Let me say that when I thought of myself, it means that it's only my thought. Whereas if I saw it someplace, it would be authoritative. But even when someone deserves something and he's earned it, he has to express himself that he wants to receive it. He has to express himself that he's interested in receiving it. That's another qualification, another condition. In receiving it, you have to want it. When we get to the end of the Shemoneh Esrei, the last bracha, Sim Shalom, was created as a response to the priestly blessing. The priest get up there and give a blessing, because God told him to give a blessing. And the text of the blessing is from the Torah. But it's not enough. It's not enough that they transmit the blessing to the Jewish people. The Jewish people has to express itself, we want your blessing. Otherwise, it might not apply. So here, we're asking God for something, even though, according to the rules of judgment, it would be applied automatically. Now, that could be part of what's meant over here. We'll say, please God, give a good reward to those who have served you with sincere motivation, which includes us in the last category. The reward may not be automatic, even in the world to come. You have to show that you appreciate the reward, that you want the reward. And here's where you express your desire for it. Yeah?
I have a question about the addition on Gershon. At the very end, why does it say for your sake? And also, what does it mean by living God?
Okay, as far as this question is concerned, look at the immediately preceding words in the light. For his name's sake, with love. Right? Now, I have a choice. I can say, do it with love, or do it for his name's sake, right? For his sake. Which way am I more likely to succeed?
Well,
say it with love, that's pretty presumptuous. It presumes that I'm the kind of person whose record is so good that God loves me. That might be true, that might not be true. If I say for your sake, to think of your world, I'd have a better chance of getting a positive response. I don't want to presume that God loves me. Rami? If you can presume that he loves you, then you can appeal to that love to give you the extra boost. But I'm asking, how can you presume that he loves you? But now, and as far as the living God is concerned, in Hebrew it's ambiguous. It could mean the God of life. Fact. Now that I think of it, since you asked it, living God is not so good. Because God is always referred to in the singular. For your sake in the Hebrews in the singular. And then, Chaim becomes an adjective, it's in the plural. Which would be treating God as a noun in the plural. It should have said, the Malka Elohim Chai. Not the Malka Elohim Chaim. But Elohim Chaim can be a smichut, the God of life. Like Beit Sefer is the house of the book. Right? So I think maybe that would be better. And then, the God of life means the one who controls life, the one who possesses life. I'm asking him to give me life. I think that would be a better translation. Okay. Oh boy. Back to 107. Now it says, for whom am I asking this good reward? All those who trust in your name in truth. Because, as we said, the common theme of all the six groups was sincerity and motivation. So we're talking now about people who trust in God's name in truth. And now comes the qualification of what was said above. And put our portion with them. Forever. In other words, at this point, I'm recognizing that maybe I don't qualify myself for membership in the group. So if I don't, I'm not in one of those five groups above. And the Olenu, for us, was just a group that should be similar to them. If I don't belong to those six groups, so I can't have these benefits directly to me, at least put me together with them. So that what happens to them, I can be connected to as well. Even if I can't get it for my own sake. This is similar to what we say in Hallel. On page 635... Here's the translation, it doesn't get it. It's 635, five lines from the bottom, in the main text. The end of the line. He will bless those who fear Hashem, the small, the Hebrew says, together with the great. So the meaning is that those who are great in the fear of Hashem can expect a blessing for themselves. And those who are small in the fear of Hashem, how can they be included in the blessing? If they're together with the great. And that's what we're saying over here. Put our lot with them. Put our portion with them. Because we can't trust that we belong in those six groups, so we're not going to get these special mercies for ourselves directly. Let us be associated with them. So that when it happens to them, we can also be part of it. Okay? Okay.